Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, we will continue on in our consideration of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 today. Last week we looked at the truth that the church is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And that is a reflection of who God is, as He is the one who preserves the earth until the day of judgment, but He does so through His people. And we are the light of the world, insofar as we reflect the light of the one who is the light, the one and only light of the world. So let's then continue on in this as Jesus continues to explain, to interpret for us the Old Testament and its relationship to not only the people of His day, but to all of us who have come after. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. We do ask that the Holy Spirit, who has been sent to earth to open to us your word, would do so for us. If you don't shine your light into our hearts, we remain in the darkness of our own creation. We remain blind. And even though we see, we don't get it. We don't really understand. We ask you that your word would become real and special to us, and that we would glory in Christ, that we would rejoice in what you have given to us in Him. In His name, amen. The relationship of the old to the new has been a topic of conversation and debate for as long as the Christian era has been around, for the last 2,000 years. And it's still with us today. And differing churches, different denominations take different slants on this controversy, this debate, the relationship of the old to the new. Some almost relegate the Old Testament to another religion, almost like it has very little to do at all to daily life. And some go so far as seeing that all you really need is the New Testament, and the Old Testament may be background material, but it's really not critical to understanding what God requires of us. Others practice almost the Old Testament law and adding on some New Testament truths, but consider the Old Testament and some of its dietary considerations, some of its civil practices as still the rule for us today. So there's a great variety within Christendom between in relating the Old and the New Testaments. But today I would like to present what Jesus is saying to us here, which makes it clear that there is no conflict at all between the old and the new. It's one piece. The Word of God is a whole and is not in opposition one part to the other. The first thing we notice in this consideration is that Jesus did not come as an innovator. He did not claim that he was bringing really a new view of God. He didn't claim that he was laying on men a new responsibility that had never been revealed before. Jesus is not in the same league as is Buddha, or as is Muhammad, or as Joseph Smith, who is responsible for Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, because they claimed to bring something new. They claimed to, almost out of nowhere, here is a whole new way of approaching God. Here is something that has been hidden, but now in these days has been revealed, they claimed. A whole new approach to God, they claimed to have received by revelation of one sort or another, either self-revelation, as in Buddha's case, or from angels, as it was the case in Muhammad and Joseph Smith. Jesus did not claim that he was bringing something new in the sense of it had never been heard before. Rather, he is claiming that he fulfilled what had already been written. Jesus claimed that going back to Genesis 3, when the seed of the woman was proclaimed to be the one who would crush the head of Satan, that he was simply the fulfillment of what had already been spoken about him for the past thousands of years, that had been written down in the Old Testament, starting there in Genesis and going all the way through the book of Malachi, that he was simply the one to whom all that pointed. He was the culmination of it all, but it was not something that was contradictory to all of that. It was simply the unfolding of that which was hidden within that revelation of the past several thousand years. He said that he was the one that the Old Testament prophets pointed to. And that's the first category that he uses here. He says, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I'm not doing anything brand new, but I'm coming to fulfill them. And how did he fulfill the prophets? The prophets, of course, spoke of the Messiah that was to come and gave various prophecies, some very specific, of the tribe of Judah, to be born in Bethlehem and be raised in Nazareth, be born of a virgin. And he certainly fulfilled all that. But beyond that, it's very clear that he came as a suffering servant. Yes, he was the king that would sit upon the throne of his father David, but the part that he came to fulfill in his first coming was that of a suffering servant, a substitute, as the Lamb of God, the one who would be the high priest and yet the sacrifice simultaneously. There we see it in Isaiah 53 that the Messiah was to be wounded for our transgressions, and by his wounds we would be healed. He was to be the one who would pour out his soul unto death. Jesus said that he came to fulfill that. He came to bring that into reality. So it wasn't that he was shifting everything all around and taking all the plans off the table and scrapping them. He's saying, no, all that had been prophesied about the Messiah, I have come to do, and I will fulfill it all. And what he did not fulfill in his first coming, he will fulfill in his second. He came also, the other category that is used to name the Old Testament revelation was the law. The law lifted up the standard of righteousness before all the people. And the law of Moses was still in effect when Jesus was on the earth. And he expected the law of Moses to still be obeyed. That's why he told the people that he healed to go and show the priests their healing, because there were certain ceremonial processes that they were supposed to go to be accepted back into the community. And Jesus was still operating under the ceremonial law. He still operated in performing the feast. He still celebrated the Passover and the other feasts that were required. He lived under the ceremonial law, and he came to fulfill it completely. He not only obeyed the letter of that law, but he obeyed the hidden meaning of what that law was about, so that they were pictures. And as we've seen in the adult Sunday school class, the Kurt Sunday school class down at Hope, the tabernacle itself and the whole priestly function was a picture of the Messiah. And Jesus says, I have come to perform all that pictured, all that was symbolizing. I am the fulfillment of that. I am the fulfillment of the ceremonial law. That's why, up until the time of his death, he was still under the Mosaic law, both the ceremonial law and the moral law. That is why that when he was born, the veil was not rent in two. That's why when he was baptized, the veil, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, was not rent in two. It was not rent in two, signifying that the ceremonial law, one of the things it signifies is the ceremonial law was no longer in effect. Now there could be direct access to God through Christ. It was rent in two when he died. He was on the cross pouring out his soul. So he says, I have come to fulfill the ceremonial law. So he was cursed because he hung on a tree. According to the ceremonial law, he was cursed. And therefore, he followed all the requirements that God had laid out. And so he says, look, I'm still under the ceremonial law. And so, because you people are still under the ceremonial law, and if you teach otherwise, you're nobody in the kingdom of God. If you teach somebody else to break the ceremonial law, you're still under the curse. But it wasn't simply the ceremonial law that he fulfilled. Because the ceremonial law, with all the sacrifices and everything, were symbolic of that much more central relationship that we have to God, and that is the moral law of God, where we are exposed as lawbreakers. And we are exposed as violators of God's righteousness, of his very character. And of course, even the ceremonial law was not obeyed. And the people of his day did not fully obey it either. But he did. Because he came to obey the moral law of God. The Ten Commandments, the requirement of God to be holy as he is holy, Jesus fulfilled it perfectly in every detail, down to the smallest requirement of the law. Jesus did it because he was God in the flesh. He always obeyed the Father. And he always obeyed the Father because he loved the Father, because he wanted to bring glory to the Father. That which the Pharisees could never do, even though they may obey most of the moral code, Paul exposes the truth about the Pharisees, himself, and all of us, that external obedience is not enough. Jesus obeyed perfectly, not only externally, if you observed him, but in his heart. He was not coveting. He was not doing it out of any other motive than for love for his Father, that his Father might be glorified. And no one else has or ever can do that. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law and all of its meaning. And so it's not nothing. The Old Testament law was not useless. In fact, it was very meaningful and powerful because it exposes who we are, and we stand it up in front of us and we see it as a mirror. And although we may obey most of it most of the time, there is the unhappy reality that the coveting, the internal reality of not doing anything except for the glory of God, nothing for ourselves, to benefit ourselves at the expense of others or the reputation of God or God's purposes. We are exposed as lawbreakers in the very core of our being. And Jesus says, that he came and he fulfilled it. The standard that Jesus obeyed is impossible for anyone else to obey. Look at Romans chapter 8, because of course it's helpful for us when you're reading through the epistles, the book of Romans, and especially I think, and you look back at Jesus' teaching, and you see really as Jesus interpreted the Old Testament in some ways, the writers of the New Testament interpreted the words of Jesus. And here, the Sermon on the Mount, speaking of the internal reality of what pleases God, matters of the heart, we see this throughout the writings of the New Testament, the epistles. But Romans chapter 8, and just reading the first few verses there, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, the law condemned, and we saw it. That's why there had to be these bloody sacrifices all the time. The sin offering, because you're continually sinning. And so they were night and day, it was like ceaseless reminder of sin. The fires never went out, always ready to put another offering on. As soon as the daylight, I suppose, it'd pop another one on there, because the people were always sinning. And so there was continual condemnation. But here, Paul says, there's no condemnation for one class of people, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. See, there's the unfolding, which we find in the book of Jeremiah and other of the Old Testament prophets, that it is God changes the heart. He takes away the heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. The law of the Spirit of life was embedded in the Old Testament. It's throughout it. We see that in Moses. We see that in Abraham. There was the relational aspect. I know Abraham as my friend, and he loves me and obeys me. He didn't even know the Mosaic law, Abraham did. It was long before Moses. And yet, he from the heart wanted to obey God. Moses, out of his heart, he wanted to obey God. And that's what Paul's saying. Those who have been set free, because out of their heart they want to obey God. It's come from the Spirit of God at work. And that's what Jesus came to make plain, to lay it all bare, to make it for all to see, not just for the few special chosen vessels that God had in the Old Testament, but for everybody. The access is to all. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So although I was condemned to die and remain dead in eternal death, yet in Christ I'm freed from that. I'm resurrected with Christ. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. See, the law was always good. The Mosaic law was always good. It always reflective of the character and will of God. But we as sinners could never do it. And the high priest didn't do it. Moses didn't do it. Abraham didn't do it. David didn't do it. None of them did it. And so here comes Jesus as the one who is God and yet man. And he did it. He showed that you could obey the law of God and be joyful about it. He was a man of joy. He wasn't scared that he was going to mess up. He didn't panic, he didn't get dry-mouthed when he considered the commandments and standards of God the Father. He joyfully embraced, he willingly followed what the Father said. This is my joy, this is my delight, to do the will of my Father. Nobody else could do that. And Jesus doing it exposes our own condemnation, because here he was a man, and he did what he did in dependence upon the Father. He did not have the sin nature, that he obeyed God. So the problem is our sin nature. Because here a man obeyed perfectly. We can't do it, because we will not do it, because we don't want to do it, because we have a heart that's twisted and turned from God. So Jesus comes, and what we could not do, and what we do not want to do, because of our twisted, corrupt nature, depravity, the word that is used, God did by sending his own son. And he did two things. He condemned sin and sinful man. He showed that there's no justification for any of our sin. It's not because we're simply human. That's not our problem. The problem is we have a corrupt nature that defies God, that finds him unpleasant and unattractive to us. And so it wasn't our human nature as God created us that's the problem. It's that what we have become as a result of sin. And so Jesus condemned the sin that's in us. And there's no excuse for the way that you live. There's no excuse for your lust, for your stealing, for your lying, for your deception, for your self-centeredness, for your love of self at the expense of others. There's no excuse for that. He's condemned sin in all of us because he, as a man, obeyed perfectly from the heart and delighted in the law of God. And he also offered himself as a sin offering, as the one who was the substitute, who took our guilt away, removed the judgment of God from us, just as the goat or the bull or the lamb was slain and its blood sprinkled on the altar and on the curtain and on the Day of Atonement, on the Ark of the Covenant, so also the blood of Christ was spilled in the presence of God the Father as an atoning sacrifice completely to remove our guilt. So not only did he condemn the sin in us, but he provided the way for us to no longer be condemned by being a sin offering. And in still in Romans 8, in the middle of, what is that, verse 4. And so, at the end of verse 3, and so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So here's the new wrinkle that is now made, now we understand, looking back into the Old Testament, we see it in there too. We see it in the writings of David in Psalms, how he delights in the law of God. He loves it. How can that be? Because here Jesus comes not only to take away our guilt, but to give us now the Spirit of God to live within us, a new nature now, energized by the Spirit of God, so that we are able to fulfill the law of God. Not perfectly, because we still have the corrupt nature, but we who are not perfect are becoming perfected. We are being perfected. That is sanctification. We are becoming holy by the presence of God's Spirit within us. Not because our own human nature is somehow refining itself, somehow we're repairing ourselves. That we're irreparable. The sin nature condemns us, and it is the old man that is dead, was crucified with Christ. But the new man, which God has made us to be, is now being renewed. And that's the good news. That's what Jesus came to fulfill the law, the ceremonial law. He obeyed perfectly the active obedience of Christ in obeying all the commands of God from the heart. And then he suffered passively. He gave himself up to pay for our guilt. And he gives us the Holy Spirit so that we might fulfill the law of God from the heart. And so he has done it all. He's unfolded the meaning of the Old Testament, showing to us that it was never about the external obedience. It was never about looking good. It was never about simply looking squeaky clean in the eyes of others. It was always a matter of the heart that God has for us, because he created us for himself to be in relationship, to have a heart for him. He said, if, going back to the book of Matthew now, he said, the Pharisees, as good as they are, aren't good enough. And the truth that what God required was more than external obedience is there in the law of Moses, in the 10th commandment, not to covet, not to be unhappy or discontent because you don't have what somebody else has, their opportunity, their relationships, their possessions, whatever it is that you're unhappy about. He says that 10th commandment condemns us all. So it was there. And even though a person might be wonderful in every other thing, that 10th commandment reveals our unacceptability in the presence of God. So he says, that's why he says, unless your righteousness is better than the Pharisees, that is, unless it comes from the heart, it's worthless. You'll never see the kingdom of God. And the history of the church the last 2,000 years shows that there have been countless multitudes of people who have conformed to the regulations of the church, to what the Christian community demanded, followed suit, conformed because of various benefits that there are in respectability and acceptance and friendship and all the rest. But their righteousness did not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. They were just simply Christian Pharisees. And therefore, they did not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness exceeds mere external show and conformity, you will not see the kingdom of God. Because God sees the heart, and He wants our hearts. What He is after is that love for Him for which we were created, that delight in Him, the genuine response of worship, which can only come from a heart that's been transformed by His Spirit. Jesus gives us now, in the rest of chapter 5, some of the outworkings of the truth that what the law of God really requires is an obedience that is impossible for us apart from a changed heart. When it comes to murder, when it comes to sexual immorality, when it comes to keeping your word, can't really do any of that stuff without a new heart. Jesus came to fulfill the law, to fulfill everything that God required, and He did completely. And He did it in place of sinners like you and me. But unless there is a repentance, a humbling of ourselves before Him, recognizing that we can never be good enough, we remain in our darkness, even though everybody else around us may think we're good. I don't tell this story very often, but I was in the Navy, as some of you know. And we were in the China Sea off the coast of Vietnam. And I was an officer, and I was replacing the communications officer on our ship. He was getting out of the Navy. And there was a transfer at sea. And our two ships were alongside of another ship, and they threw a line across the other ship, and he went across on a boatswain's chair and across the water between the two ships. Before he got onto the little chair, his name was Patrick, he said, Jack, you're good, but you're not good enough. Now, he was probably thinking that I wasn't going to be as good as communication officer as he was, which he was right about that, but what I was interpreting was what Jesus was saying here. See, God was working in my life. And I knew. I said, you know what? You're right. I'm good. But it's only external. It's only skin deep. What God requires is a goodness, a righteousness that none of us can attain. Has to be given to us by God Himself. That's the free gift of life. God's grace. We must confess, we must admit that performance will never please God. There is the heart that delights in Him that only He can bring about. A transformation that is the new birth. And I don't know where any of us are. Y'all look like nice people to me. I mean, I know everybody here pretty much, and hey, nice people, you know? I don't have to be afraid of turning my back on anybody here. Nice people. But unfortunately, none of us are the judge of anyone else. What is Jesus really to you? Is He the one who fulfilled the law for you? That's important to you? Does it matter to you that He fulfilled the law? I mean, unless there's been awakening in your heart, this really doesn't matter much to you. I mean, you can see that you're not good enough, and well, nobody's perfect, and it doesn't really impact you. But when you've been awakened by the Spirit of God and the conviction that He brings, then the fact that you're not good enough does something to you, causes the trembling inside, almost a panicking. I'm not good enough. What am I going to do? Has that ever happened to you? Do you see it that way? That if the righteousness of Christ were stripped out of the Word of God, you would be under His wrath? Does that bother you? Jesus came to fulfill the law. He did it perfectly. And therefore, we have peace with God. Therefore, we can be perfected in that process that's going on now. And that's important to us. We who have been given God's Spirit have access to the power of God to obey the just requirements of the law, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You came for us to demonstrate Your righteousness in the giving of the law to Moses, that what You demanded of men was just and right. It's a reflection of Your character. And Your coming exposes our failure. Your coming exposes our wickedness, exposes the crookedness of our heart, because You, as man, live perfectly for the glory of Your Father. You lived out every aspect of the law, ceremonial and moral, on our behalf. You did it all. And we've been exposed, and those of us here who know the exposure that Your Spirit brings are grateful that You did shine Your light into our darkness and show us that there was no hope outside of what You have done in actively obeying everything that the Father has commanded. And we are also grateful that You were the sin offering once and for all to pay for our miserable guilt. And we are grateful also that You've given us Your Spirit, that we now can begin to live out Your commands from the heart because we want to, because You've changed our hearts. You've given us a delight in You because it's no longer trying to please You in order to gain Your favor, but it's wanting to please You because You've placed Your favor all over us. You have showered us with Your grace. Father, for those here who still are strangers to Your grace, that they might see the truth of Your standard that will not change and humble themselves before You, seeking Your forgiveness, embracing the redemption that Jesus has gained for us, and so know true life, a whole new understanding, the unfolding of all that You've planned for Your people, to love You with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to pursue holiness. because we are being perfected by your Spirit who's been given to your people. We pray this in the name of the one who is our Savior and Lord, and one who is the High Priest, who on that Day of Atonement has offered his own blood and so made atonement perfectly for the likes of us. In the name of Jesus, amen.